But having said all that, I want to begin somewhere else. We're going to save a look at the Lord's Prayer for another day. I want to go someplace else. Jesus had led a sinless life. And today we celebrate the end of that life and the start of a different kind of life, a resurrection life, which all of us can now hope for because He has had that. Jesus said at one point, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." How did that work? How was that possible? What happened to make that true?
I think there's two possible answers.
Answer number one, Jesus was God in the flesh. What else could He do? Or Jesus had access to spiritual power that enabled Him to accomplish this. My suspicion is they're both true. But it can't be only the first one. Because if it's only the first one, His model for us would not be possible to follow. And the Bible over and over and over says, the goal of my followers is to be like me. God's exhortation is, you want to be right with me, start acting like my son. Start thinking like my son. Start functioning like my son. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. In a section speaking of Jesus as our high priest, the Bible says, "The high priest we have is not incapable of feeling our weaknesses with us. He has been put to the test in exactly the same way as we ourselves have, other than sinning." Another translation says, "He was tempted in all points as we were, but He didn't sin." It's Easter. It's worth reading a passage out of 1 Peter. So if you'll go a couple of books towards Revelation and find the little book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. You want the Easter story in a nutshell? Start at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "You know that the price of your ransom from the empty life we used to have was paid not in perishable things like silver or gold, but in the precious blood as of a blameless and spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. He was marked out before the world was made and was revealed at the final point of time for your sake. And through Him, you now have faith in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory for this very purpose, that your faith and hope should be in God." If Jesus had access to spiritual power that let Him live the way He did, if that's part of what was going on, where was that power found? That shouldn't be a hard question. Yes, He was God, and that could answer it all, but if it does, He would not be much of a model for us. In His communication and relationship with God, in His prayer life. So, I want to take you to a couple of places. Go to Genesis chapter 3. When you get there, tell me the subject. What's the subject of Genesis chapter 3? This is when Adam and Eve sinned. And when that moment of sin was over, there's that moment when all the consequences suddenly fall. There's a picture. How does God come to them? What does it say? Verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. What does it say of God? He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think I'm starting to get old, because I'm remembering things that are so far gone they'll never come back. But I can remember summer evenings when we'd all be playing out in the yard and the adults would be sitting on the porch. And if you wanted to, you could sit on the edge of the porch and listen to the adults talk. It was part of your education as a child in those days. That after the most of the day is over, but it's not, as my mother used to say, slap dark yet. It's in the afternoon when things cool off a little bit. There's a picture. I don't think this was the first time God had come looking to visit with Adam and Eve. I think this was a regular thing. But this time, he didn't find them because sin had intruded. Human beings were built for communication, relationship with God. And it all, way back in Genesis, you see this beautiful picture of it. Take a look at Mark chapter 1. I've got six or seven of these in here. We're only going to look at three or four in the interest of time. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In my verse 35, I've got two commas in the first six after, within the first six or seven words. What does it say? In the morning, comma, long before dawn, comma, he got up and left the house and went off to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Simon and his companions set out in search of him, and when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you." But Jesus had something to do before meeting the people. Mark 6, verse 45. The feeding of the 5,000 was just over. And Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake, while he himself sent the crowds away. And after saying goodbye to the crowds, what did he do? Went off into the hills to pray. The pattern that we see in Jesus' life is that he prayed before the day started, he prayed as the day was ending, and sometimes he prayed in the middle of the day. Prayer was a pattern or a practice for him. Now, I want to take you especially to Luke chapter 5, because there's a verse here that if you find the right translation, if you find a translation that picks up what I'm told are the nuances in the Greek language, I think you get a summary verse here. Luke chapter 5. I'm looking at verses 15 and 16. My translation doesn't have the nuances. It doesn't have the words in them that help you understand this. So let me read it to you first the way it is in my translation, then add the nuance that needs to be there. News of him kept spreading, and large crowds would gather to hear him and to have their illnesses cured. But, verse 16, he would go off to some deserted place and pray. The nuance that's missing is, what it should say is something like this: he would often or regularly go off to pray. And a few translations will have that in it. And I see some heads nodding that you see that in yours. It was his practice to do this. Even when the press of the crowds, the opportunities for him to speak to people about the kingdom, even with that. So, with that as a backdrop, let's take a look at Luke chapter 11. want to let you know, I'm planning to steal from Lon Solomon again. He's got a series that he did on the Lord's Prayer back 20 years or more ago, and I got a hold of it this week. And the first 45 minutes or so, Lon Solomon speaks completely and only about this verse as he's introducing the Lord's Prayer. I want to share a couple of his thoughts out of that today. Luke 11, verse 1. It happened that he was in a certain place praying, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." There are a number of times in Scripture, this is one of them, where the picture that you have is Jesus has gone off to a lonely place to pray, but he's taken some of his disciples with him. This is Easter weekend. Those of you who read and remembered the story of the Last Supper and the events during the night, you remember when Jesus went off to pray after the Last Supper, before the arrest? Did he go alone? He took his disciples this far, then he took three right up to where he was, and then he stayed within earshot of them. And what did he say? "Stay awake with me." They couldn't do it. They were tired. But he was taking his disciples with him. Hang on to that fact. Hang on to that fact. Number two, when he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What did he not say? It's a real interesting structure of words here. This is the second thing I want you to see in this sentence. He didn't say, "Teach us how to pray." Does your translation have the word "how" in it? I don't think there's any that does. We tend to put it in there in our mind as we rehearse those words in our memories. We tend to add that word in there. That's not there. What does it say? "Teach us to pray." I have an awful, terrible story to tell you. I admit it's not as funny as it needs to be, but boy, does it make the point. There was a farmer, and he was farming in this one area, and there was a county agent. Now, some of you, my grandfather was a farmer, and I know a little bit about this. Do you know what a county agent does? Okay, good. I just need a few of you to know this so I don't completely lose all of you. The county agent comes by, and he says to him, "We're having a meeting this next week. We're bringing in some experts. They're going to teach you how to farm better than you do." And the night came for the meeting, and this farmer didn't show up. A month or so goes by, county agent drops by, sees the farmer, says, "We're having another meeting, got a different person in. If you come to the meeting, you'll learn how to farm better than you do." The meeting came, farmer didn't show up. County agent goes back to the farmer, tells him about another meeting, and he says to him, "Listen, I really don't understand. All you have to do is come to the meetings, and you can learn how to farm better than you do." And the man says, "I already know how to farm better than I do." That's pretty good. If he had said, "Teach us how to pray," it wouldn't have had that hidden impact. Do you see the impact now? Not teach us how. Teach us to do it. A lot more people know how to pray than pray. Yes, there's some people who need to learn how to pray. But there's a lot more of us who need to learn to pray. And that missing word is very, very significant in my ears. What was point one? All in this verse. I gave you point one. Just checking to see if you got it. He often took his disciples with him when he prayed. Probably including this time, because they knew when he had finished. Maybe they knew he had finished because he walked back from some place where he was off. I don't think so. I think they were all there listening to him pray. And he got through, and they said, "Okay, teach us to pray." What was the second point? Teaching us how to pray is half of it, not all of it. Learning to pray. I know how to exercise. If I hadn't learned before from some of those coaches I had in high school, I sure learned at Fort Benning, Georgia. They teach you well at Fort Benning, Georgia. I don't exercise as much as I need to. I don't exercise near as much as I need to. I know how. The part I need is to just exercise. We had a conversation about that a few moments ago, didn't we, sir? Do you understand that second point? Let's look for the third point. Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. Did you guys come on Thursday night or Friday night for the services of worship that the choir led? Did you pick up from the words that they gave the persons portraying the disciples, how many of them had been disciples of John before becoming disciples of Jesus? Did you pick that up? I think this question came from one of those that hadn't been a disciple of John and said, these guys have an advantage over me. They've already learned from John. We want you to teach us how to pray and to teach us to pray. So what's the third point? I haven't made it yet. I've set it up where you can make it. What's the third point? That's true, but that's not the point.
We need models.
That's true. We need models, but that's not the point. The point is a harsh one. If we are leaders, one of our obligations is to teach those we lead how to pray. If we are leaders within a church group, one of our jobs, one of our responsibilities is to help people learn how to pray. Now, let's put it together. What do you think Jesus thought when he heard the question? You are a quiet bunch today. This is unusual.
You think he was surprised that they didn't know that already hadn't been around?
No, I don't. I do not think that question surprised him at all. I think there was an emotional response to that question, but I don't think the response was surprising.
I think he thought, okay, timing. They're ready.
Yeah, except I think there's five or six exclamation points and fireworks going on. I think he had been waiting and looking for this moment.
Yeah,
okay.
The teachable moment.
Yeah. When does the best teaching happen? When they're sitting there saying, oh, I guess I got to be here another day. Or does it happen when they say, you know something I don't know. Can you help me figure out how I can know that too? Why do you think Jesus took his disciples with him when he prayed? Why was it that he did not only pray alone? Why did he take the disciples with him? So they can begin the process of teaching. If you think the Lord's Prayer is the start of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, I think you got it wrong. It's the centerpiece. It's the focal moment. How do you teach somebody how to pray? You let them see you pray.
Is anybody saying
he was showing them how. And every once in a while, they realize, you know, we're picking up the pattern, but we're not picking up the power. We're picking up the words, but we're not picking up the meaning. There's something more going on. Work with us. Show us. Teach us to pray. So, what's the purpose of the Lord's Prayer? Possibility number one, a set of words to memorize and repeat.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Thank you, my brother.
Thank you.
Rick helped illustrate the fallacy of that one. We didn't write the script. We found it on the internet. I can show you the place if you're curious. I edited a word or two. Is it an outline to follow? Is it an order of topics to consider and address? What is the purpose of the Lord's Prayer? If it's not the first one, we better be real careful doing it in a way that looks like it's the first one. But I don't want to talk about the Lord's Prayer today. I want to save that for another day. So what I want to do is ask you, do you know where the great prayers are in the Bible? Because if you want to learn how to pray, if you want to learn to pray, being around somebody who prays is one way to do it. But there's lots of people who aren't around anymore, but the things they wrote and the things they talked about are still around. And the Bible is full of powerful prayers. One of the strongest prayers in our church I first met, because she was homeless but had a chance to get into an apartment if somebody could help her with the deposit. And a few of us put a few bucks down and paid her deposit. And she came into this church, and some of you know who she is, and oh man, does she know how to pray. Do you know where the great prayers are in the Bible? Do you know about the prayer of Moses for the children of Israel right at the end of his life in Deuteronomy 33? Do you know about the prayer of David for God's deliverance in 2 Samuel 22 when God had delivered him from Saul? Do you know the Psalms where David was praying his prayer of repentance, Psalm 51? There's an echo of that in Psalm 32. Psalm 8, Psalm 40, and especially Psalm 23 are all great prayers in the Bible. Do you know the prayer of Ezra for the people as he was rebuilding the people and Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? Ezra's great prayer for the people is in Nehemiah 9, starting in verse 5. And if you have ever read Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, starts in verse 3, you've seen one of the great prayers of the Bible. One of the most fascinating prayers of the Bible is the prayer of Jonah. Remember where Jonah was when he prayed? In the belly of a fish. But it's one of the most beautiful prayers. You start to see there, and I think only there, why God was willing to work with Jonah, as cantankerous and rebellious as he was and all the rest of the things he seemed to do. And especially John 17, where Jesus as high priest prays for us. But we don't have time to look at all those prayers in the short amount of time we have left. So let's look at a couple of prayers in the time we do have. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and say, this is how you must bless the Israelites. You need to say this." And then in verse 27, after saying those words, the Lord says, "This is how they must call down my name on the Israelites, and then I will bless them." Listen to the words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His face and give you peace. Have you seen the prayer in Psalm 121? Psalm 121. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where is my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. May He save your foot from stumbling. May He, your guardian, not fall asleep. For you see, He neither sleeps nor slumbers, the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian, your shade at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. And now here come the most powerful verses. The Lord will guard you from all harm. He guards your life. He guards your comings and your goings henceforth and forever. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. There's a context that I won't take time to set in place. I would encourage you to start back at verse 14, but I'm going to start at verse 20. Glory be to Him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to Him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And can you find the little tiny book of Jude? 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation, the last little book before Revelation. A book that's so short it doesn't even have a chapter. All it's got is verses. Verse 24. To Him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to His glorious presence, innocent and joyful. To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, authority, and power before all ages, now and forever. Amen. And let that be our prayer for this morning. I'll see you next week.